We are in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Now, one of the things that we've been hitting a theme on the end times and the importance of being spiritually prepared and also materially, you know, for the emergencies. But 1 John, it hits an area that is very important, and that's the area of sanctification. It's the area of sanctification. And the word that the Bible uses for believers when the Lord comes is saints. The word saints, he calls us saints. And that means one who's set apart, who's been sanctified. And then you look at all the New Testament, and it's all about helping us live sanctified lives of obedience and holiness and not in the world, but in the spirit, you know. And so when the Lord comes, how does he want to find you? Holy. What's another word? Living righteously. What's another word? Sanctified. It's what the Holy Spirit is doing while we're here on earth. He is working in us to set us apart for Christ, for his use. And so I think this is a very important passage. We're going to look at six verses in 1 John chapter 2. And who'd like to read? It's the first six. Okay. Wonderful. All right. So the main point is in the first verse. The first verse is telling you what he's going to talk about. Notice what John says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you." Why? So that you may not sin. So that you may not sin. And we might think, you know what? Well, of course we don't want to sin, you know. But there comes times when we're tempted to fall into the habit of, well, if I just sin this time, I'm going to ask forgiveness and I'm going to be okay. Yeah? And so we justify a sinful act here and there because we know that the Lord's going to forgive us. Okay? And that can become license to sin, taking God's grace and saying, well, he's going to forgive me anyway, so, you know. And that tends to happen as a lifestyle and immature or almost believers, okay? They're almost believers. They're in the church. They're almost believers. Or they're very immature, and they're living a life where they are practicing sin and asking God forgiveness and continuing because they can ask God forgiveness. They're just continuing. And that's not a sanctified life. Destructive. It crumbles the soul, okay, and the relationship with God. And that person can't hear the Spirit, can't be used of the Lord. In fact, that person becomes an instrument for the enemy to use, you know, to disrupt or hurt other people, you know, or be a bad testimony. And so we need to be careful. And I think that's what John is identifying here, the temptation to practice sin. He's going to give us three reasons why we should not, okay? What's Roman number one say? Reasons why the believer should not practice sins. And that's what John's going to be writing, okay? Reasons why, okay? So let's go to the first reason. Letter A. Jesus, first of all, is representing our eternal interest before a holy Father, okay? He's representing us right now, okay? Let's look at verse 2. "And if anyone sins," okay, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate. "Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Now imagine you you got in trouble. You got in trouble. With the police. But you asked the pastor to put in a good word for you at the trial. Okay, to go speak on your behalf. Okay, because that it was just a mistake, a slip of the mind, a moment of passion. It wasn't a lifestyle, you know. And I said, okay, yeah. And he goes over there, and he's there. But then you go over and do the same thing while he's over there representing you. Okay, it doesn't make sense. It strikes as, what's the word? Hypocrite, ungrateful, right? Ungrateful, taking it for granted, you know. And that's the sense here, okay? If anyone sins, that means he has a lapse of judgment, a temptation that he could not overcome in the moment, peer pressure, whatever. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so, number one, Christ Jesus pleads our case before the Father. Okay, that's what an advocate is, a pleader, a counsel for the defense, a legal assistant. That's the human term for advocate. And we know that's not exactly how it applies to Jesus, but he's representing our eternal good. Okay, when we do sin, what's that mean if Jesus is our advocate? What do you think Jesus might be saying? He belongs to me. That's a good one. Yeah. What's another one? We have the accuser of the brethren. You know, he might be up there accusing us, you know, before the Father, and Jesus is our advocate. Okay. what else would be said? Huh? I have forgiven him. Okay. This one's mine. All right. Anything else that might be said? Don't discipline him yet. Maybe. Don't discipline him yet. Give him one more chance, maybe. Who knows? So he is pleading our case. And I like what Romans 8:34 says. Romans 8:34, speaking of Jesus, who is the one who condemns? Okay. Now, in other words, he's saying, who's going to be the judge at the end of the age? More specific. Who's going to be the judge at the end of the age? Remember Matthew 25, where Jesus separates the sheep from the goats? He separates the nations, and he judges them, okay? He judges them, okay? And he went and said, thank you. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was without clothing, you clothed me, you know? And he gives a list of all the good things he said. Enter into the reward, you know, into your reward. And he tells the others, you know, when I was lonely, you didn't visit me. When I was in jail, you didn't visit me. When I was sick, you didn't help me. And a whole list of things I didn't do. When, Lord? So it just points to the fact that Jesus is the judge. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I'm going to be the judge. And so here again, Paul points out who is the one who condemns. It's going to be Jesus. Now, if we know we're the sheep, okay, we're going to be on the side of the sheep. He goes on to say, Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Pews, very dangerous pews. So one of the things that mentions here, that he's going to be the judge of the wicked, and on the other hand, those are not going to be judged. He's interceding for them. He says, he who intercedes for us, okay? So there's the advocate, another word for the advocate, okay? He intercedes. What comes to your mind when you hear that someone's interceding for you? What comes, huh? A rescuer, okay. What's another? If somebody's interceding for you, okay. What about prayer? Anybody? He's praying to the Father for us. He's pleading to the Father for on our behalf. What would Jesus want to be asking the Father for us? What would he be interceding? What would he be pleading to the Father on our behalf? I'm thinking that he would be pleading for our growth, for our strength, to be strengthened, for us to grow in wisdom, to grow in love for him, you know, to to grow in hate for the world system, you know, rather than love for it. I think he would be praying for the areas in our spiritual condition, you know, before the Father. Just like he did. Remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he went to pray on his own? He was praying for his disciples. What are some things that he prayed for them? That they be strong. Okay, what else? Okay. They'd be prepared. Okay. That they would be one. Remember, they prayed for the unity. Okay. That they would be, even as we are one, you know. And so he was praying for the unity, for their strength. He was praying that the God would keep them, okay, and that the enemy would not snatch them away. So he was praying for their spiritual, their faith, really. That their faith would be strong and they would maintain and keep on going in the midst of the enemy's attack, okay. And so, yes, those are the kinds of things that Jesus intercedes for us. He's our advocate. Not only when we get in trouble, but when just for our personal growth, okay? And so you, those are things that you should be praying for others, yeah? You should be praying for others in this area, interceding as Jesus intercedes for you, that you and I also intercede for the growth, protection, and unity of other believers, for your own family. Lord, make us one. I think, Lord, we're not together on a lot of things, Lord. And Lord, could you make us one, just like Jesus interceded for his disciples? Please make us one, Lord. And God will answer that. God will hear that. Yeah, for unity, unity in the marriage, unity in the family, unity in the church. Those are things we can be praying for. So go to John 17, Gospel of John. Chapter 17, and look at what Jesus prayed, and it will help you in your prayer life. It'll help you in your prayer life. John 17. So the second thing, in the area of why, how Jesus is representing us, number two, it says Christ has paid the requirement for our offenses, okay? The requirements. In other words, the penalties, that the fines that were that are laid upon us, okay? He has paid for them. Look at verse 2. It says here, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Now, if you had your Bibles, I would ask you, circle the Bible. Circle that word. Perdón, hermanos. Ya me estoy metiendo en cambios. Estamos en la segunda de Juan, capítulo 2. Vamos mirando los primeros 6 versículos. Estamos mirando las razones por qué Juan dice que no tenemos o no debemos pecar, seguir en el pecado, en otras palabras. Y la primera razón fue que Cristo Jesús nos está defendiendo o nos está representando nuestros casos delante del Padre. Es nuestro abogado, ¿eh? En otras palabras. Número 2, donde estamos ahorita, Cristo ha pagado el requisito que de nuestras ofensas, por nuestras ofensas. Esa palabra propiciación, hermano, significa proporcionar satisfacción por una ofensa. ¿Eh? Satisfacer lo que se debe. ¿Eh? So this word, propitiation, it means satisfaction, to give satisfaction. And the children of Israel did that in their, when they gave offerings, okay? When they gave their offerings, It was a propitiation for a sin, like a sin offering. Habían ciertos holocaustos que daban los hijos de Israel en el altar, y ciertos sacrificios eran por ofensas a Dios, yeah? por pecados que hicieron, y traían su sacrificio que proporcionaba satisfacción por lo que se debía. Yeah? And the worst kind of, I guess, of satisfaction is satisfying the wrath of God, okay, against the sin, a rebellious world. And Jesus went to the cross to satisfy God's wrath, okay. He wanted to, he did it before with Noah, okay. Destroyed billions of people. What's holding him, what's keeping him from doing it in this age? Jesus' sacrifice, okay, satisfied his wrath against a rebellious and sinful world. Y miramos esa palabra proporcionar, hermanos, a propiciación, perdón, se aplica en una manera más apropiada, más grande, es en que el sacrificio de Cristo, hermanos, satisface la ira de Dios que tiene Él contra un mundo rebelde y pecaminoso. Dios ya destruyó un mundo entero con Noé, porque la ira de Dios no se satisfació y Dios demostró su ira y acabó con ese mundo y empezó otro mundo. Y ahorita la razón que no destruye este, porque Cristo dio su vida y ese sacrificio, ese castigo que Jesús aguantó en la cruz, satisfació la ira de Dios que tenía con mí, mi vida, con este mundo. Satisfació Jesús esa ira. So Jesus satisfied that wrath when he was treated like if he had committed all the sins of the world. God's wrath was satisfied. God satisfied. So that's a very important word. If you see it, circle it and say, satisfied my sins. Satisfied the wrath of God. Verse 3 says the extent to the or amount of Jesus' payment is there also in verse 2. And so we can see here that Jesus fully paid for our sins, okay? Showing us the true meaning of love. He fully paid for, satisfied, okay? His, any temptation for us to believe that God is so angry with me, I know I'm not going to survive the judgment or God's going to get me this year. The issue of wrath and anger has been satisfied. Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's true. Yeah. That happens a lot in Catholicism. We have to do a little bit more to satisfy God's wrath. Okay. All the penances and all of that is to satisfy God's wrath. Entonces, tenemos que entender que, como dice aquí, hasta qué cantidad de fue esa propiciación. Es que miramos aquí que Cristo completamente satisfació o pagó por nuestros pecados, demostrando la definición de qué es el amor verdadero. Y vamos a ver ese versículo. So let's look at that verse, because it's a great verse here. 1 John 4, 1 de Juan 4:10. 1 de Juan 4:10. Notice this. And this is love. Okay, if you want to know what love looks like, this is it. Yeah? Dice aquí, hijos, hijitos míos. Perdón, no, ese no es. Versículo 10. Juan 4:10. En esto es amor. Si quieres saber cómo se mira el amor, este es el amor. Yeah? ¿Qué dice ahí? Léanlo. It says here, not that we loved God. Okay, that's a very pathetic, anemic demonstration. Okay, by an imperfect life, okay? Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins, okay? That's the definition of love. That's what love looks like. So, y ahí está, hermanos, dice, no que amemos a Dios, porque, hermanos, esa es una demostración, un ejemplo muy, muy flaco, muy, ¿cómo te digo? Débil, ¿verdad? Sí. Que venga de nosotros el ejemplo. No, dice, no que nosotros amemos a Dios, nosotros, sino que Él nos amó y vino. ¿Cómo? Y vino y envió a su Hijo para hacer la propiciación, la satisfacción, en todas palabras, por nuestros pecados. Por nuestros pecados. Ese es el amor verdadero. Ese es el ejemplo bueno. Y luego nos dice en el versículo 11, después dice, ¿cómo aplicarlo, amado? Si Dios así nos amó, también debemos amarnos unos a otros. Fíjate, igual. And the example is in verse 11, uses it as an application. He says, beloved, if God so loved us by satisfying the wrath of God, okay, with his own life, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Okay. Now that how far then are we to go in showing love to others? ¿Hasta qué punto debemos de demostrar ese amor a un hermano? Entonces, yes. If need be. Dice, quizás hasta el punto de la muerte. Y yo dije, sí, si es necesario. Yeah. Ese agape es sacrificarse uno para la necesidad del prójimo. So agape means to sacrifice yourself for the needs of the other person. The what's this parable that Jesus gave about who's my neighbor? Yeah? The Good Samaritan. El buen samaritano es un buen ejemplo. Yeah? Ese hombre que se paró, se salió del camino, se paró, invirtió un buen tiempo en ponerle, en vendarlo y ayudarlo, ¿verdad? Y luego subirlo a su propio burrito y llevarlo a un lugar donde lo podían cuidar, ¿verdad? Y luego prometer, si, cuídalo, aquí está este dinero para que le des de comer, ¿verdad? Y si te falta, si te vas de paso, cuando regrese, yo te lo pago, fíjate. And so he said, man, he went the extra mile because he got out of his path. He stopped. He went down into the ditch and he took care of him there and bandaged him and took time to care for him, lifted him up, brought him and put him on his burro and took him to an inn, all the way to an inn. Told the guy, you know, here's my money. Feed him, take care of him. If you go over this amount, when I get back, I pay for it. That's called sacrifice. Yeah. Es sacrificio. Sí. Right. Yeah, but you don't treat them like you remember. that's the difference. Dice que el amor no hace lista de males que otros han hecho contra uno, ¿verdad? Pero dice cuando me hacen un mal, yo creí que los perdoné, pero cuando me lo repiten de otra manera, me acuerdo, y ahí está la lista. Pero la cosa es que no lo tratas como si te acuerdas. La diferencia. So there it is. So he fully pays, and that's an example of what true love is. And also, it's very interesting that the last part of this verse 2, check it out. And he says here, and not only for, let me go back, number 2, there it is. He himself is a propitiation for our sins, but also for those of the whole world. Not only for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. When he satisfied the sins, brothers, it wasn't just for believers or disciples. It was enough satisfaction there to cover the entire world. Okay? Es interesante que no solo fue por nosotros esa satisfacción, no solo por nosotros, dice el versículo 2, sino también por los del mundo entero. Tanto, hermanos, de tanta cantidad, hasta tanto extremo fue ese sufrimiento de Jesús que satisfació los pecados de todo el mundo, de todo el mundo. Sobró inmensamente. It overflowed, brothers, for the entire world, even though not the whole world would take advantage of it. Okay? Aunque el mundo, no todo el mundo va a tomar ventaja de eso, no le va a importar. ¿Qué es eso? No van a responder en arrepentimiento. Pero los que sí, hermanos, hay mucha bendición para los que entienden que Dios, la ira de Dios ya no existe contra mí. God's wrath doesn't exist anymore toward me or toward you. It's been satisfied completely. Enough to cover the whole world. Why would I? Por eso no tengo yo que hacer penitencias para ayudarles a satisfacer mis pecados. Yeah? Y muchos lo hacen, ¿verdad, hermanos? Hacen sus penitencias, una lista de penitencias para ayudarle a Cristo a satisfacer estos pecados que yo hice. Es una cachetada a Jesús. It's a slap in the face to Jesus if we think we can add to the satisfaction that Jesus already made by doing things, okay? Penitence and things like that. It's a slap in the face. Yeah. Never thought of it that way, huh? letter B. The second reason why we should not sin is commandment keeping is the evidence of our salvation. If we're breaking the commandments and asking so we can ask God forgiveness and breaking the commandments, it's not the evidence of salvation. That's not the evidence of salvation. La segunda razón es que la observancia de los mandamientos es la evidencia de nuestra salvación. Pero si estamos pecando para pedir perdón después, pecar para pedir, y esa es la licencia que tenemos de pecar porque voy a pedir perdón, eso no es evidencia de la salvación. Mira lo que dice el versículo 3 al 5. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. It says, by this we know that we have come to know him, and that's another way of saying being saved, if we keep his commandments. Yeah. Dice en el 3, y esto es, y en esto sabemos que hemos llegado a conocerle. El que lo conoce quiere decir que está salvo. Yeah. Si guardamos sus mandamientos. Si guardamos sus mandamientos, sabemos nosotros, podemos estar seguros que yo estoy salvo. We can be sure, assure our own hearts that we're saved because what? I want to keep his commandments. You know, I keep most of them imperfectly, but that's my goal, is to keep God's commandments. Okay. Verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, but keeps going back to ask forgiveness, you know, he's in that cycle, right? Is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Dice en el 4. El que dice, yo he llegado a conocer, yo estoy salvo, yo voy a la iglesia. ¿Eh? Yo me siento aquí, en este asiento aquí, cada domingo, ¿verdad? Si he llegado a conocer, el que dice, yo he llegado a conocerle, y no guarda sus mandamientos, es un mentiroso. Y la verdad no está en él. Pero el que guarda su palabra, en él, verdaderamente el amor de Dios se ha perfeccionado. En esto sabemos que estamos en él, o que estamos salvos. Que estamos salvos. So number one, the one that knows God are the ones who will keep his commandments. The one who knows God. Entonces podemos concluir, hermano, número uno, que el que conoce a Dios, esos son los que guardarán sus mandamientos. ¿Eh? Guardarán sus mandamientos. Do you know anybody? I don't have to mention names. But do you know anybody that says he knows God, but he doesn't? He doesn't obey God. We all know. ¿Conocen a alguien, hermanos, que quizás dicen que son cristianos, pero no obedecen a Dios con su vida? Yeah. Y lastimadamente, hasta los padres justifican a sus hijos que no están en los caminos de Dios. Y, oh, sí es cristiano, sí, oh, sí. Él fue al altar y oró y se bautizó y está viviendo como un diablito. No, hermanos. Ese padre no debe andar justificando ese hijo o esa hija, debe andar de rodillas pidiendo, intercediendo como abogado delante de Dios, como Jesús, que venga a los caminos de Dios. So, parents should not be justifying their children, okay, when they ask, is he saved? Oh yeah, he went up to the altar, he prayed, he got baptized, but he's living like a little devil. That parent should not be justifying that child, okay? That parent should be interceding for the child, asking God to save him, to save her, okay, to save her. And getting the church to pray for that child, okay, instead of defending the child, okay, getting the church to pray for that child. The more people praying, the faster, the more powerful the Lord moves, yeah. So, very important thing that we need to understand about what it means to be a Christian, yeah. La segunda cosa, observación de este versículo 3 al 5, es que una verdadera relación se manifestará en amorosa obediencia a Dios. Una obediencia basada en el amor, basada en no en el temor, que solo obedezco porque tengo temor. No, debe haber primero amor, primero amor. So, second observation about commandment keeping is that a true relationship will show itself in loving obedience to God. A true relationship, that you truly know God, are you truly saved? Then you will obey because you love Him. Okay, because you love Him, that's the basis, and it's not based on fear. Okay, fear-based obedience is based on the law. Okay, fear of punishment, and yes, there is that sense. Okay, there is that sense, but for the believer who understands the love of God on our behalf is an emotion or a reaction that is similar in response. And so I first obey God out of love, okay? When I am tempted, then it's the fear factor, okay? When I'm tempted to sin, then the fear factor should kick in, okay? And say, no, don't do it, okay? God is watching. Pero cuando estoy tentado, me están tentando a hacer lo contrario, entonces ahí es donde viene el temor. De que Dios me mira, Dios me está mirando, ¿eh? Y Dios me puede disciplinar, me va a disciplinar, ¿ya? Si yo ando, me acaba de decir que no lo hago y yo lo voy a hacer, a ver qué ve. No, ahí viene, debe venir el temor entonces. ¿Ya? So that's what, brothers, God wants you to love Him and grow in your love for Him. Dios quiere que crezcas en ese amor por Él. Y entre más lees las Escrituras y entiendes el amor de Dios, más crece ese amor para atrás, fíjate. So when we understand God's word, we grow in love for Him. Like this, just this word study on propitiation. Wow. Thank you, Lord, for that I'm not the whipping boy, okay? And you did it all for everybody on the cross. You know, that makes me have more patience for others. Debe dar más paciencia por otros cuando entiendo esta palabra propiciación, ¿verdad? Que satisface la ira de Dios, ¿verdad? Dios debe tener paciencia. A veces yo quiero, ay, la ira se va subiendo y queremos reaccionar, ¿verdad? Y hay que acordarnos de lo que hizo Jesús por mí. Y ese aumenta el amor, hermanos. Last thing, en la última parte, hermanos, razón por qué no debemos de pecar. Imitation of Christ's life is the evidence of our spiritual connection. Okay, of our connection. In other words, that relationship, it's a spiritual connection that we have with the Lord, if we have a desire to imitate. Y la última, hermanos, miramos que la imitación de la vida de Cristo es la evidencia de nuestra conexión espiritual que tenemos con Él. Esa relación es una relación espiritual que tenemos, una conexión que no puede ser quebrada y resulta en un deseo de imitar a Cristo. De mirar cómo Él vivió, cómo habló, cómo pensó, cómo reaccionó. Y yo quiero imitarlo. Look at verse 6. Vamos a ver el versículo 6. Just before that, it says, by this we know that we are in Him. We're connected to Him. In other words, we have a relationship with Him. Verse 6, the one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked, as He lived. Ahí dice la palabra. En esto sabemos que estamos en Él, o que tenemos esa conexión espiritual con Cristo. Versículo 6 dice, el que dice que permanece en Él debe andar la misma manera que Él caminó. Debe andar la misma manera que Él caminó, la misma manera que Él vivió. ¿Ya? Imitarlo. ¿Ya? And that's what it means. It means to imitate Christ, to be like Him. And that's what a definition of a disciple is. Someone who imitates his master, who wants to become like his master. That's a disciple. Y un discípulo, ¿qué es un discípulo? Alguien que quiere ser como su Señor, como su maestro. Es un discípulo. ¿Yeah? Yo no puedo decir que soy discípulo si no quiero ser como mi Señor. Eso no es discípulo. Entonces, hermanos, ahí está la evidencia que tenemos la conexión con Cristo. That's the only evidence that we have a connection to Christ. I want to imitate Him. Okay? Last question I'm going to ask. I didn't ask very many, but here's one. What parts of Christ's life do you want to better imitate? Have a chance to share here. ¿Qué partes de la vida de Cristo quieres tú imitar mejor? ¿Qué cosas has visto en Jesús que has dicho, yo quiero ser más como Él? ¿Eh? Y quiero que podamos compartir ciertas áreas. What are some areas that Christ has done, things that He has said, done, treated people, that we say, you know what, I want to be like Him? Spiritual strength of Jesus, the unity of Jesus. Okay. Any other areas? Yes, sir. Graciousness. La habilidad es de demostrar humildad y dar gracia a otros. Dar gracia a otros. Yeah. Esas son cosas de Jesús. Yeah. La humildad y dar gracia a otros. What's another area? Dice, la habilidad que Jesús tenía de amar a los que los demás no querían amar. Él los amaba. ¿Eh? Él los amaba. Yeah, you're right. Because I think the worst one was the leper. That nobody wanted to touch or come near him, you know. And threatened his life. Get away from us, you know. I got a knife here. Yeah. Como, sí, el ejemplo del leproso, que nadie lo quería tentar ni acercarse, como si tuviera el COVID o algo así, ¿verdad? Y pues, y Jesús, después lo tentó y dijo, quiero sanarte, quiero sanarte. Y lo sanó.
Yes.
Okay. See, while I translate, see if you can remember a time where Jesus did that. Dice ella que quiere perseverar y no quejarse. Perseverar en su camino, en su obediencia y no quejarse cuando las cosas están duras.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Y ese ejemplo se mira cuando Jesús estaba orando en el jardín de Getsemaní, sabiendo que era la voluntad de Dios de que él fuera crucificado, pero aún él perseveró, aunque no quería en su carne hacer ese aguantar tanto dolor, ¿eh? Pero él se sometió, ¿eh? A su padre, se sometió.
Good ones, good ones.
¿Tiene ejemplo alguien?
Okay, there it is. I love that one.
Estar dispuesto a las necesidades que venían a él, ¿verdad? Cuando venían, ahí estaba Jesús. So he says, being disposed to whatever need came to him in the moment, you know. He says, no, I'm too busy right now. Come back tomorrow at 9. And so he met the need in the moment that. And the disciples, I can imagine, got tired. I said, oh, Lord, send them away, you know, send them back to find food somewhere. Lord, we're getting tired here. You know, it's already dark. Me imagino cómo decían los discípulos, se cansaban ellos de tanta necesidad. Y Jesús no paraba. Y dice, ay, Señor, mándalos para que se vayan a su casa a comprar comida, Señor. Oh, ya está, ya es noche. You know, y le decían, ¿verdad? ¿Y qué dijo Jesús? Tú dale de comer. Tú dale de comer. ¿Cuál? Aquí da dos pescados, panes, aquí que está. Y otro milagro, ¿verdad? Otro milagro.
It's amazing, huh? That's a great one because I do get tired sometimes. And I ask God for help. Lord, help me.
Yo también me canso. Aún el domingo también es. Me levanto bien temprano y hasta tarde y no es raro, no todos los domingos, pero hay unos domingos que me... Y le digo, Señor, ayúdame, dame fuerza, Señor. Pero, sí, dos buenos ejemplos. Those are great examples. Listen, yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Cuando entras a la zona del sacrificio personal y pidiéndole la ayuda de Dios y la fuerza, ahí es cuando somos la aroma fragante a Dios, nuestra vida. Nuestro servicio. Tenemos que acordarnos de eso. Un aroma fragrante es mi vida, Cristo, en ese momento. Porque estoy sacrificándome y pidiéndole a Dios lo que me falta para cumplir su voluntad. All right, well, let's pray. Vamos a orar, hermano. Ya no acabó el tiempo. La siguiente semana vamos a continuar del 7 hasta el fin del capítulo. So, we're going to finish up from 7 to the end of the chapter. Come next week. So let's go ahead and close. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much for sending your son to satisfy you, Lord, because you loved us.
Gracias, Padre, porque tanto nos amaste que mandaste a tu hijo para satisfacerte a ti, Señor, para que pudieras amarnos y perdonarnos y estar contigo para siempre. Gracias, Padre, por ese gran amor.
What a wonderful love, Lord. Thank you, Father. Bless the rest of our week, Lord, and keep us on our knees as we pray for our nation.
Danos fuerza para el resto de esta semana, Señor, y manténnos de rodillas, Señor, en oración por nuestra nación, porque está en dolores de parto, Señor. En el nombre de Jesús, in Jesus' name.